Brother Scott, missionary over in Scotland for over 30 years. Now he is back in the States, and he is ministering to local churches. And he had the opportunity to just retire at his age, because he's super old. Well, he's not, no, of course he's not. But he had the opportunity. I'm going to get in trouble if they know how old you are. So, but he had the opportunity, just like a lot of people do, to say, "Hey, I'm going to stop." And but instead, he's actively involved in a prison ministry, children's ministry. He goes around to churches that call and just tries to kind of fill a need that's there. And that's such a wonderful ministry. There's a lot of times, I know for me as a pastor, that sometimes people are out, I have to be out of town for something. I need someone to fill the pulpit, or there's a specific need. If I could just have an extra set of hands. And we got people around the church that help in so many different ways that are a blessing. But there's other times when we could just use some extra help. And I know he has been doing that with a lot of different churches. And I'm excited about him coming and teaching this morning in Sunday school, and then also be given the challenge tonight during the international dinner. Got to spend some time with him this week. It's been a blessing and encouragement. We miss his wife being here with us, but she has those physical concerns, and she has surgery coming up. So you remember to keep her in your prayers too. But Brother Devers, if you'll come preach for us, thank you once again for being here.
Okay, is the microphone doing what it's... Yes, it seems like it is. Dr. R.G. Lee preached a sermon called Payday Someday. I think he preached it something like 10,000 times. So I don't know if I'm going to, when I go over this material today, if I've gone over it before or not, but I haven't done it 10,000 times. And whether I have or not, it's still very good. We're going to be looking at the Old Testament mission team. We're in Exodus chapter number 17. Tonight we're going to look at the New Testament mission team. Exodus chapter 17. Now, the first 16 verses, we're not going to spend time on those. The first 16 verses is a picture of salvation. It has to do with Israel. Let me come to my, anyway, how about this? All right. And the whole congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. That's chapter 17, verse 1. So the children of Israel go to Rephidim, and there they don't have any water, and they get mad at Moses. Now, they were actually sent there in God's will, which is very interesting, because they were sent somewhere, there wasn't going to be any water, and God knew there wasn't going to be any water before they got there. And then they got angry, and they wanted to kill Moses, and Moses said, "What do I do?" And God said, "Well, there's going to be this rock out there, this miracle rock, and you gather everybody, and you gather the leaders of Israel, and you gather around the rock, take your rod and strike it, and out of the rock will come water," which is a picture of salvation. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that rock was Christ. And so we do know for absolutely sure it's a symbol of salvation. Jesus is called a rock throughout the Bible. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. He's prophesied in Daniel as the rock that comes out and smashes Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And we read about Christ being the rock. We read in Isaiah 53 that God struck Christ. And we remember how Jesus spoke to the woman of the well, "I can give you living water." And so it was a picture of God striking Jesus at Calvary so that we would have living water, and it's free for whosoever will. All you had to do is have the sense to know there's water, I'm dying, I'm thirsty, free for no charge, just go get it. And it's a picture of salvation. So then we move into where I really want to go. And that's verse number 8. Now in verse 8, we read, "Then came Amalek." Now what I want you to notice is this, firstly, and how much of this material I'll be able to show you, I don't know, but we'll see how this works. The first thing I want you to realize is that immediately after the picture of salvation, without any sort of in-between, there's not any discipleship program. And listen, when you get saved, discipleship is great, but you're going to become God's enemy instantly. And the devil is not going to wait for you to have a discipleship program. You're going to be thrown into the battle instantly. You instantly gain all of God's friends, and you instantly gain all of God's enemies. Now, Christian people should gather around new converts and protect them and help them, especially when they're vulnerable and they're weak. But what I do want you to see is immediately after this picture of salvation comes a picture of war. Now, I used to think of this as a picture of personal war, where remember how Jesus had told Peter, Satan desires to have you to sift you like wheat. When we become a Christian, the devil wants to sift us like wheat as well. And so I thought of it in those terms, but I think it's broader than that, because as soon as we're saved to be a witness. We are saved to be a part of the evangelistic team. And even if you don't know a lot of scripture, you would know your own testimony. And you can do that. And it happens immediately. So as soon as we have a picture of salvation, we have a picture of war. And Satan is trying to stop the children of God. And he wants to, I believe it's a picture of Satan trying to stop world evangelism, which begins where? With yourself and the testimony that you have. Then it's going to go on into the local church and so forth. Now we read this in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men. Go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have Amalek from generation to generation. Now, actually, if you saw my notes, I wasn't able to get to my computer like I usually do in my printer, so I just ended up scrawling other notes all over my paper because I revised it a little bit. And I have revised it in this way. I see three groups of people. And the first group of people is the army. Now we read in verse 1 of 8, then came Amalek, fought with Israel. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight. So we have an army, but this army is not going to be defensive. It's going to be offensive. It's not going to hide inside a fort or behind a barricade. They're going to go out and challenge the enemy. They're going to go out to him. And of course, it doesn't take a lot of thinking to realize we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I see in this army, I see the church. And Amalek, Satan, he's a picture of Satan. He wants to stop world evangelism. He wants to stop it with you. The minute you're converted, he's going to do everything he can. You know, it's so strange. People get saved, and all of a sudden, people that they work with, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these people, they will come flocking up almost immediately because you're a bit vulnerable. There's a lot of scriptures you don't understand yet, and they come to snuff out your Christian life immediately. And so we have a picture of this army, and Satan is trying to stop this army of evangelists. And so Joshua says, pick out some men and go out and fight with him. And so you have a picture of battle, and they are told to go out. So you have the army, and then you have Moses. So you can see if you agree with me how I've got this divided up, okay? If you disagree, you can be wrong. It doesn't matter. Okay. Reminds me of a teacher in Bible college. He put a controversial question on the test. And he said, what do you think about this? And I said something, what I had to say. And then I got my test back. It said, see me after class. So I went to see him after class. And he says, why are you here? I said, oh, you put it on my paper to see. Oh, yeah, that was you. And he says, come here a minute. And then he says, no, closer, closer. And he whispered in my ear, I'm not wrong, you are. And that's all he said. Okay, that was all he said. Okay, so you can divide this up differently. So we have the army that's being sent out. We have Satan in the form of Amalek trying to stop everything. And then we have Moses. And we read there, and Moses said to Joshua, choose out men, go and fight tomorrow. Then he says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, the rod of God, I believe, speaks of God's presence, his power, and his authority. Obviously, if we're going to do any kind of spiritual work, and if you're going to face Satan, you better be where God wants you. He doesn't get on our side. We get on his side. Okay, so we don't want to reverse that. I heard about a young missionary, and whether this is a true story or not, I don't know, but it certainly is the kind of thing I believe would happen. This young missionary saw some natives, and they were going into trances, and they were doing some demonic things, and he said, let's rush down there, and let's confront the demons. And the older missionary said, no, you're not ready for that. You're not prepared for what you're talking about. And the young missionary ran down in there, and the next thing he knew, he was knocked out and on his back. Can Satan possess us? No, he cannot. Can he oppress us? Yes, he can. And remember Jesus, there was that time they tried to cast out demons, his disciples, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, this kind only comes out by fasting and prayer. And so when you're going to go into a battle, you need God's power, because we can't do it in the flesh. And so Moses said, I will be on top of the mountain with the rod of God. It represents God's power. It represents God's presence. And he's on the top of the hill. Now, and it came to pass that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. Now, this is an interesting question. We don't read where the Lord told Moses to raise his hand or his hands. We don't read where God instructed him to do that. So why did Moses raise his hand? Well, I'm going to go off into an area of speculation. When I'm in speculation, I say so. I'm not one of these that tries to pretend I know everything. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not quite sure. But the Bible tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe that Moses was involved in body language. Every parent and grandparent understands body language. If you have children and they're excited, it's Christmas time. You're going to do a Christmas play. And they're all running all over the place. First off, they've eaten too much sugar. And they're all worked up. And so they're running all, and your little angels, their halos are falling off. And they're going every which way. And you try to speak to them, and it's in one ear, out the other. And sometimes you resort to body language. Here, you. And you reach out like this. And sometimes you may actually grab their shoulders, make eye contact. You hear me, don't you? Right? Well, I think we all understand that. What we're going to see, and so much that I'm talking about today, I was thinking about what Pastor Barnhouse had been saying. It's going to overlap considerable. We read where Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Moses is on the top of the hill. Now, this is important. He can clearly be seen, but he can clearly see. And he's going to look down onto a battlefield. And on that battlefield are going to be the army of Israel. And they are fighting with very crude weapons, swords, spears, clubs, rocks, whatever. And I believe that when Moses raised his hands, I believe he was praying. I believe he did that. God, our boys are being murdered in front of my eyes. Now, can I prove that? No. But the Bible does say that God would have all men to pray lifting up holy hands. The only time in the Bible that I know that something like that is mentioned. What is this raising of holy hands? Well, certainly it's not like demons where you make certain movements or have them inside a certain circle and you can command them. This is not something you're doing in order to provoke God in that way. We cannot conjure God. But I believe it's the effectual fervent prayer. That's different than we sometimes pray. Sometimes, well, you know, the Bible, I don't know. I'm one of these, when I pray before I eat, it's not a long drawn out thing. Usually I'm hungry. And the second off, the Bible doesn't say we're supposed to pray about the whole world. It says we're to give thanks for what we're about to receive. And it doesn't take me all day to say thank you. Maybe it takes you all day. I don't know, but it doesn't take me all day. And so I don't always pray all over the place. I think there's a time and a place for that. I'm not always sure that meals are. You decide about that and correct me later if you want to. Anyway, I believe that what Moses did was when he saw the multitudes, like Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. He saw that battlefield and it provoked him because I personally, and I, in a way, I don't have a right to talk about this. I've never been on a battlefield. And I don't think unless you've been on one, you have the right to say too much about it because you've never really experienced it for yourself. But what little I know is brutality is brutality. I have seen men hitting each other with baseball bats. I saw that in Scotland within my first couple of months. And they call them street battles. I've seen that, and it's ugly enough. So Moses looked down, and when he looked down, what did he see? He saw a soldier take a sword and stick it through the stomach of an Israeli boy who was in agony on the end of that sword. What would you do if you saw your children, your grandchildren, or someone being slaughtered in front of you, and you can't do anything physically? What would you do? Well, I would think we would pray, but it wouldn't be an everyday ordinary prayer, would it be? I don't think so. And I think what Moses did, he said, God, please don't let this happen. And this is what I believe Moses did. And then as Moses' hands began to go down, when that prayer stopped, the battle, it starts to go to Amalek and they begin to win. And as Moses puts his hands back up, the children of Israel are winning. We read that. He let down his hands and Amalek prevailed. Okay, verse 12. And Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him, one on the one side and one on the other, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So we have Moses, and Moses has a vision. He sees the battlefield, and it is true that we are moved by what we see, and that's why a lot of times we don't look. Have you ever seen a homeless person and you didn't look at them and you didn't want to make eye contact? Yes, you have. Because it's very hard to look at somebody and not get involved. Extremely hard. We have a British saying, and the British saying is they don't want to know. People just turn a blind eye because if you see it, you feel like you must do something. And we heard about that this week from Pastor Barnhouse. So Moses saw what he saw, and it caused him to do at least four things. The first thing it caused him to do when he saw what he saw, it caused him to pray with fervency. The second thing it caused him to do was sacrifice. Now, when you put your hands up like this, it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It's going to hurt. If you don't believe me, just at some point, go somewhere, stick your hands up and see how long you can keep them up. The pain is going to start going through your shoulders. When I was a young guy, I played trumpet in the school bands, elementary school, high school. One summer, I was in a summer camp to practice our trumpet. And just because they thought it was time for a break from all the musical work we were doing, we had a little contest. And everybody was supposed to put their hands out like this and see who was the last man standing. And after about 5 minutes, my cousin was there, my brother, and I saw people leaning backwards. Of course, that's cheating. And they were leaning backwards and gritting their teeth because you don't want to lose. You know, you're gritting your teeth because it hurts. Well, Moses endured a lot of suffering, and so he sacrificed. If we see people dying and going to hell, and Pastor Barnhouse mentioned that, if we see that, it's going to make us sacrifice. We're going to think, see that $5 I got saved up for this or for that or whatever, you know, or I'm going to go out for milkshake. And the prices of things have gotten so stupid that you're probably going to pay $10 for a milkshake or something. And you think, oh, I was planning on that after church. I was going to go and get my milkshake, you see. And you think, when we get a vision, we'll say, well, I can do without it. There's a greater good here. So he sacrificed. Then he humbled himself. He's on the top of the hill there. And he has to sit down on a rock because of his advanced age. Now, anybody here that has any experience whatsoever with anybody that's in the military, my dad was a career soldier. I know how he was. When he went to church on Sunday mornings back in the early 60s, he would wear his uniform occasionally, and every bit of his brass was polished, and he was standing extra tall and extra squared up, and there's a little bit of pride that you get. And if you've got your general, you want your general to be something the enemy admires. There's just something about his presence. But Moses didn't have anything to admire. He was an elderly man. He sat down on a rock. And if he could see the battlefield, people on the battlefield could see him. And the army of Amalek would be saying, excuse me, but is that old washerwoman, is that your general? Is that the best you guys can do? That old bag of bones. And Moses would have known that they thought poorly of him. And Moses says, I don't care what they think of me. Doesn't matter a bit. Our boys are dying and the cause is so much greater. I'm just going to forget myself and I'm going to humble myself. Humble yourself and putting yourself down are not the same thing. Humbling yourself just means forgetting about yourself altogether. You just don't even think about yourself because of the need that's represented. And the other thing that Moses did is he kept his hands up all day. He was faithful. So we have Moses, and then we have Aaron and Hur. Now, they are mentioned, but only in passing. We read that Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands. Because Moses couldn't hold him on his own, so they stepped up, and every pastor, every evangelist. I have said this is the Old Testament missions team. We do work as a team. No pastor can do it by itself. No evangelist can do it by itself. No missionary can do it by itself. When the Apostle Paul went out, he was involved with a team effort. I don't know that there was anybody in the Bible that we can find that went out totally by themselves. Oh, they might have spent some jail time by themselves, but when it came to evangelism, they went as a team. And so these two men, Aaron and Hur, and they're sort of silent. They're just there. Does that represent members of the church? Perhaps. And do you know they did everything that Moses did? They sacrificed. You know, when they held up Moses' hands, it would have hurt them too. Because even if you bring your elbows in like this and support yourself still all day, 5 hours, 6 hours, seven, eight. I don't know. That's a long, long time just to even stand in one spot, never mind doing anything. And they were holding his hands and they had keeping them up. So they sacrificed. They humbled themselves. The army that could see Moses, they could see them. And they humbled themselves and they were faithful. And so I see that crowd. It all started with a vision. When Moses saw what was going on, what he saw was the living and the dead. He saw those that were successful and those that were going down in agony. And so when you and I keep referring to Pastor Barnhouse, can't help it, having said here all week, these when we look out at the world, right now, right this minute, I got a text. I showed it to Pastor Pease yesterday afternoon. It was from one of the people in my Scottish church. We still meet by Zoom every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock their time. We meet every Thursday for prayer. It's 2:30 our time, 7:30 theirs. We still meet. I got a text or an email. I was told to keep it a bit quiet, but you don't know the people, and I'm not going to mention names except to say that one of the boys I know there has been slashing his wrist regularly for about the past 3 years. His grandfather was there in the room one day when he cut his, he hit an artery and he used his belt for a tourniquet, or else the boy would have bled to death. But this past weekend, he's cut himself severely and he's in emergency surgery. Well, he was yesterday, even as I got that text. We have also a teenage girl that's on our prayer list in Scotland, and she tried to overdose on some pills, and they recovered her using stomach pump and all of that. But she says, it doesn't really matter. I will succeed the next time. She is determined to kill herself. I've got a lady that would come to our church, and her husband would beat her just about every day till finally she turned him into the police because he was going to kill her. The world out there is pretty horrid. And there are teenagers, they say the third highest cause of death amongst teenagers is suicide. Too much pressure. They think they've got to be beautiful. It's been built up too much. And they think they need to go have surgery because their nose is too long, too short, their ears, their eyes, whatever. You know, and they think so horrible about themselves. The devil did that. He's come to kill and to steal and destroy. He's come to destroy their self-image. And I don't mean pride. I mean just the fact as a human being, they regard themselves as nothing and nobody. I saw it myself in a school I went to. I went to a school that was packed full of bullies. And one day the kids took all the desks and they pushed them around the side of the room. The teacher was out. And the biggest boy in the room chased one of the smallest ones around and around that big circle. And the little boy would put up his book. And the big boy would just, there was no opposition. The big boy would just pull his hand back and hit him as hard as he could, knocked him across the room. And this girl, she had some physical problems, but it was not that bad. But every kid in that room turned on her. Every one of them made fun of her right there in front of all the rest. I went outside down by the incinerator on my way to the playground. There was a little boy that I went to school with in that same class. He was sitting down on the ground, just huddled up against the incinerator, and he was crying his eyes out. And I said, what in the world is wrong? He says, I'm rubbish. I'm garbage. He says, nobody will do anything with me. Nobody wants me for a friend. Nobody will play with me. I'm garbage. Who puts those thoughts in your mind? I'll tell you, God doesn't. God doesn't. There's a world out here that's so terrible, messed up. And people are so, families are broken and all the rest of it. If we get a vision, I don't know how far we're going to go because I doubt any of us will give everything we have. There are people like that. But certainly, we're going to get off a dead center. We are going to change. We are going to do more. That's for sure. And because of Moses, what he saw, he held his hands up. He sacrificed. He humbled himself. He stayed faithful. His two men that were there, they did everything that he was doing. They were a team. And at the end of that day, God's people won and Amalek lost. It's, to me, it's the Old Testament mission team. It's the army that was told to go out and fight. And you and I are told out to go out and fight. We are a team. We pray for each other. And we're going to do all these other things. I feel like I had all, well, I did. I have a lot of other notes written up here. But I gave you my wind it up version. Okay? Because I think it's enough anyway. I think you get the picture. If we see, it's going to do something. It will do something. I never did it. In the city of Glasgow, they had a nighttime mission. And they would go around with vans and so forth. And they would go find the homeless that were sleeping on the streets or involved in some of the other. And, you know, some of those are drug addicts and all that. Some of them are teenagers that's been kicked out of the house. Or their parents had been so brutal that the streets are better than home. Don't even begin to imagine they all have themselves to blame. It's not like that all the time. This is a fact. A lot of times, Scottish men treat their dogs better than they do their family, especially their wives. I know one lady was beat with a chain and the police didn't care because she's your wife, so go at it. She belongs to you. If you want to, you can. Isn't right. You know it isn't right. It's not right. Abuse is never right. So if we see the world the way the Lord sees it, if we ever went out on the street and talked to some people, we would be moved with compassion too. I believe we would. And then I think we would pray in a different way. I think we'd be willing to sacrifice more. I think we'd be willing to humble ourselves a little bit, to be seen sitting side by side down on the ground right beside of a homeless person. That's a little bit humbling, at least in the minds of some. Well, I think we should have a heart that's willing to do those things, don't you? I believe you agree with me. I believe you do. So let's just, the Bible says, look on to the harvest. Out in the fields are white under harvest. Look out there. We're told to look. So let's do. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm challenged. Even as I was given this message, I was asking myself, I never did go out with those men that were out there on that street. Maybe I should have. Maybe I should have been there. And Lord, if I didn't do all I could have done then, I pray I can do all I can now. It's not over. There's more that we can do. There's nobody so old here or infirm that can't at least pray. And there's more of us that can do a lot more than that if we just see the world the way it is and we get moved with compassion. We'll do things that we never imagined. So, Lord, I pray you bless that. Help us to take the challenge. And, Lord, help us to know how that applies to our personal life. What our part is in world evangelism, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.